Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms. We will be reading Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, a song of praise to the Lord for his salvation and judgment. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Let's bow together in prayer. Truly the psalmist has said, "Our Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." And so, Father, this morning we come together again to lift our voices, not only in song, but in agreement with your word. You are righteous, you are holy, you are kind, and you are precious. And so, Father, as we worship together, may the meditation of our hearts be pointed to you. We pray, Father, that you will help us to leave this place praising you with our hearts, but also our lips and our lives, to rejoice in pointing not only others to Christ, but also living through the circumstances to which you bring us. We know they are for our good and for your glory. So we lift the name of our Savior this morning, Father, and we plead that if there is a heart here who does not know you, that you will, through the preaching of the word and the power of your spirit, draw them to yourself. And may they gladly confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Father, we lift up those little ones who are in our congregation who do not yet know you. We again pray for their souls as well. We lift up those who are sharing the gospel around the world. Father, what a sacrifice they make, and yet with joy they go forth preaching the word and making sure, Lord, that those under the hearing of the word know the gospel. And we pray that you will bless them and their families, or whatever circumstances they find themselves in. Again, we pray that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray for the preaching of the word this morning, Father. Thank you that we have one who is faithful to preach, one who is faithful to share the truth of your word. We pray that you would empower him this morning to speak the truth to us. And Father, may it accomplish the purpose for which you send it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And turn to Hebrews chapter 13, the book of Hebrews, toward the back end of your Bible. will be wrapping up the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Holy Father, thank you for your word. I thank you this morning for the book of Hebrews, for this wonderful, masterful letter. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to your church that we would know the wonder and glory of Christ better and the depths of who he is and what he has accomplished and the great riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the promise that it reveals about faith, that by trusting in Christ, we are blessed with righteousness before God. Thank you, Lord, for the example that it gives to us of Christ and those who have come before us who have lived this life of faith. Thank you for the call upon our lives it gives as we should rest in the gospel of Christ, as we should endure and strive to work out that salvation as we live together among one another as your new covenant people. Thank you for the revelation of this great eternal new covenant that reveals, that reminds us we are your people of every tribe, nation, tongue, and skin color, and all of these things, that we are your people, and you, there is nothing that is in the way, our way to know you anymore, that Christ has brought God near to us. Thank you, Lord, to know the wonderful truths that this letter gives to us. I pray, God, that you will help us to take it to heart. Help us to hear this gospel that it presents to us and believe it with all of our hearts, so much so that it just lays ruin to our sin and inspires us to honor the Lord and to speak and proclaim the glories and excellencies of Christ Jesus. May we live in it. May it live in us. Father, for those that cannot be here among us today, we pray, God, that you would bring them joy in Christ Jesus, that they would hear the heart of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to know that they are loved. Father, I pray that you'd bring them to us soon. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you have heard something like this. Someone say to you, maybe a little bit older adult, someone more mature, but they've said something like, I've been a Christian all my life, but it wasn't until this thing happened, or this sermon, or this evangelist or something happened and someone shared with me the true gospel. What they're saying in that is that they have had a tradition of Christianity within their life. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home, or they went to a Christian church throughout their life, or they had been baptized at some point. They went to a Christian summer camp or something in their past that helps them identify themselves as Christian. But it wasn't until some other point in their life when someone preached a biblical gospel to them, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they heard it for the first time. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they believed it, and they said, wow, where has this been all my life? I've been a Christian all my life, but this is the first time I've really heard the gospel. Maybe they've been a part of a church, a congregation that calls themselves a church, but the gospel's been long forgotten. Many of us know people who have had that experience. In fact, that may be your experience. What that statement reflects is a core truth that Christianity is not fundamentally a way of life. It's not fundamentally a tradition, a religion, a set of principles to follow. Christianity, at its fundamental core, is God has come to us in Jesus Christ. We were alienated from God by our sin. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has come to us, lived the perfect life as a true human being, satisfied by taking on the wrath of God against sin. He has satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. And that God raised him from the dead, showing that he's now given us a new covenant relationship that we can all know the Lord. We can know that we are righteous before God through Jesus Christ by faith and not by works of the law. That is the gospel message. Christianity is that message. And it's that message living in the heart of one who believes it. Paul said that this way in Romans 10, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What he's taking that Old Testament quotation, he's relating it to the New Covenant gospel, and he's saying, if you truly believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you believe all that God has done, climaxing in the resurrection of Jesus, and you are willing, because of that trust, to confess it openly with your mouth, you're saved from sin. That's the gospel. It's not something that you have to ascend to by some great feat of achievement. It's not something you descend to by some great work of giving yourself, flaying yourself open in depression and some kind of great misery that you have to undertake. The word is near you. It is Christ has satisfied the wrath of God against your sin if you believe in him. And rest. That's the gospel. It's one of those things that seems so simple, it feels hard. Surely there's some way I must earn this, or surely when I sin, God is angry with me. Well, that's reasonable, but the gospel's not so reasonable. The gospel is God has come to us and taken away everything that was in the way, including our own sin, that all we must do is just trust his word and believe the promise of Jesus Christ, and we are saved. It's not about the home you lived in. It's not about the culture you inherited. It's not the religious services you've attended. It's not the sacraments you've taken a part in. No. It is about God satisfying his wrath against your sin by placing his wrath on his innocent, perfect Son, the infinite Son of God who took on flesh. He bore it for you if you will believe in him. That is the gospel. And that gospel is our life. It is our freedom from slavery to self and to the world and to sin and all of the things that beckon us other than God. C.S. Lewis said of this, of his own conversion to Christ, he says, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. His compulsion is our liberation." The work of God on our behalf is our freedom in Christ. I want to talk to you today about the gospel. The good news. Gospel means good news. The good news that God has satisfied his wrath against our sin in Jesus Christ. And that by faith, we can rest in him. I want to talk to you about that gospel, but particularly how that gospel gives life and direction to a church for the mission that God has called us to live out. Our word today, you might have guessed it, is gospel. It's been said about 57 times now. So you can maybe just write 57 on your sheet, kids, if you want to, and then add on to that. That was my guesstimate. But our question is this: how do we unleash the power of the gospel to accomplish the mission God has given to us? The gospel is powerful. We read from Romans 1, 16 and 17 earlier, the gospel is the power of God. It is powerful. It changes lives. It shapes churches. It shapes entire movements of history when we believe. How do we unleash the power of the gospel to accomplish God's work in our church? Well, first, we see here, we must pray for gospel leaders. Pray for gospel leaders. Look at verse 18. He says, pray for us. Now, I'm just going to just pose the question of who is the us at this point. I'm just going to tell you, I think I said this at the very beginning, we don't know. We don't exactly know who the author of Hebrews is. There's a few things that we can say. First of all, he obviously has authority over this church. He speaks to them in a way that they recognize he has authority. He calls them as one of their leaders. We're going to see here, I think he's part of the Pauline band. I don't think it's Paul, because there's certain things in the text. If you have questions about that, I'll be happy to tell you later. But there's things in the text that make me think it's probably not Paul. But it's someone who's associated with Timothy. Someone who's associated with the band that of missionaries Paul was involved with. It very possibly could be Luke. The way it's written reflects a very high Greek authorship, and Luke is one of those. The books of Luke and Acts reflect that same type of thing. But it could be someone else. We don't fully know here, but what we do know is this: the person who wrote this had a dear place in the heart of this church, and he had authority over them. He was a recognized authority in the gospel. That's why they received it with such, there was no qualm about should we follow this. But see the purpose here. He pleads for the church's support. He says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. See, he's one of them. His plea for prayer in verse 18 is revealed in verse 19, that his desire is this band of missionaries, this band of gospel preachers that he's a part of, that they would be restored back to this church soon. We don't exactly know why they've been apart. Could be that they've been imprisoned at certain points for the gospel. Obviously, looks like Timothy was. But there's something that's keeping them apart. It could have been a bit of a disagreement in the church. But he pleads with them, pray for us. Now, notice there are two reasons he seems confident of this restoration. He wants them to pray for them. First, he notes that they have a clear conscience. What he's pointing to is that he's not done anything that would bring shame upon the gospel. He's preached the gospel openly. He's lived his life in basic accordance with not going off into sin and heresies. Therefore, he's confident that this restoration will happen. But notice also the second reason he's confident, because of their prayer. He believes God's power, this restoration that he's been longing for, to see this church again, to fellowship among them. Yes, he can say, I've not done anything worthy of condemnation. I have a clear conscience before the Lord, but I need the Lord to do it. I think it's pointing to us the fact that we can do everything humanly possible to gain the end for which we know is right and good. But if the Lord is not in it, it's not going to happen. Therefore, that's the reason he's reaching out to them and say, pray for us. We need the Lord to strengthen us. We need the Lord to do the work that only he can do, because if he doesn't, we have no hope. Those ministering the gospel must do so with a good conscience. They must do so with an honorable life. Do so with honesty and with openness. Not hiding things, not trying to be deceptive in their means. They must do it in the way God's called them to. But if they're going to be successful, ultimately, it's not just a human issue. It is they need the power of God working through them. And that's not just gospel ministers. That's every one of us. Let me just say, you are a gospel minister. Do you believe the gospel? You are a minister of the gospel. But there are those that God puts in positions of leadership that have a specific burden in that leadership, whether it's preachers or evangelists or worship leaders or those other areas of gospel ministry, gospel leadership that God calls them to, and they need the support of God's people. They need our prayer. I was reminded of John Piper and John MacArthur. They did a Q&A session. I think this was at the Bethlehem Pastors Conference. It was back in 2007. You can look that up on YouTube. It's really insightful. But in the midst of that conversation here, you have these two pillars of Reformed gospel preaching, these wonderful pastors who many of us have been influenced by. Here they're talking about their different ministries and how God's used them and how God shaped them. Well, one of the questions was, how do you deal with this discouragement? Well, John Piper goes on to say, you know, he spends a lot of time talking about the discouragements he's faced, the frustrations, and he gets to the point where he reveals that in his early 40s or so, he says, you know, those myths about the midlife crisis for a man are real. Said, I was on vacation. Noel and his wife and him were on vacation in California. And he said, I was just depressed. I didn't even really know exactly why. I mean, there's always issues in ministry and things going on, but it was just darkness, this foreboding spirit of darkness upon me. And while we were on vacation, I was walking down the stairs, and I just sat down on the stairs, and I just started crying, just sobbing. I didn't even know why. I was just down. I was just downcast. The whole time he's saying this, John MacArthur's going, looking at him like this is some biologist who's examining some specimen he's never encountered before. And he just goes on and says, Noel came up to me and just said, you know, we're going to get through this. And said, and that darkness lasted for 3 years. And MacArthur looks at him like, 3 years? Oh my gosh. And Piper realized at that moment, this man over here has no idea what I'm talking about. This depressiveness. You just, God gifted him differently. But MacArthur went on to say, no, I've gone through challenges. I've gone through times of discouragements. There's been things in ministry that have, I can just look back and say, the only way I'm sitting here before you today at 68 years old, still in gospel ministry, is because God has been faithful to keep me. Our personality traits, our ability to maintain a good conscience and all the honorable things, those are there, those are musts, but ultimately it is God who sustains us. And I don't care if you're in ministry or not, that is the truth. But I can tell you, as one who is in ministry, the burden is great. The burden of understanding that this congregation is in some way under my responsibility to make sure you reach that end goal before Christ, standing in Him complete. To know that I have to open up the Word and I have to speak to you and say, this is what God means by His Word. That is not an easy thing. It can seem easy in a certain sense, but it comes with a weight. For those who are on the missionary field, to know that these people who do not know the Lord, I'm the only one speaking to them. If I don't get this right for them, they may never truly believe and understand. There is a weight that comes with gospel leadership. We need to pray for those who are on that front line. I guarantee you, most of you in here today believe in the Lord Jesus because someone, some pastor, some missionary, some college pastor, somebody has had an impact on your Christian walk. They need your prayer. They need our support. We must make a habit of praying for those in gospel leadership. I said that very carefully. I meant every word of that. Make a habit of praying for those in gospel leadership over your life and those that you know of. Now, he's asked for their prayers, but now he's going to pray for them. And as we do, we see that we must labor by gospel power. We labor by gospel power. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, the grammar here is pointing to it's the God who gives peace. He is a God of peace in the sense that he is always peaceful, but he is also the God who gives peace. And that's what this is meaning right here. But how so? He gives peace to his people by who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. God gives peace in what? The gospel. That's what he's laying out here. This is the ultimate expression of God's gift of peace to his people. Now, we can experience peace on a subjective level in our hearts, but he gives peace on an objective fact. The person and work of Jesus Christ. God gives us peace. He points to the resurrection, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, God's new covenant promises began to be enacted. And when he raised Jesus from the dead, it was like the seal on top of that saying, it is forever. It's done. You will know peace, eternal peace, under this eternal covenant by coming to Christ. And also, Jesus is called here the great shepherd of the sheep. He's pointing back to Ezekiel 34. There's imagery there of God being the shepherd over his people, promising to be such. And Jesus himself in John 10 made this statement, I am the great shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. He guards his people. He guides his people. He feeds his people. How does he do so? Through the gospel. Through the truth that he is our risen Lord, conquering our sin, bringing us into God's family through the eternal covenant. But the same God who raised Jesus, he also promised to do this, through Jesus to do this. May God equip you, verse 21, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I just want you to notice first, these verses talk about him equipping us. Well, can I tell you something? That also means you need help. That's the flip side of that. You've never been able a day in your life to walk the path that God wants for you in your life apart from his grace and power in your life. So if you're trying to do that, you need to stop. Rely upon him. He is your power. But he would equip you with everything good that you may do his will. God equips us with the good things that we will do, what he's called us to do. Can I just ask you again? What is that that he equips us with? The gospel. It is the good news that you are not able to do this on your own, but Christ will do it through you by the power of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the promise that he has made, and by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. He equips us for the work through Jesus. It's in the gospel. It's we are justified in him, that we are growing. We are set apart in sanctification by the work of Jesus. We're growing in our sanctification by the work of Jesus for us. We're filled with the Spirit by trusting in Jesus. We have hope everlasting by trusting in Jesus. We have something eternal and glorious to look to. An end. This is all coming to a great climax, and that is the revelation of the Son of God and know all his glory, that we may see him and behold him and say, that's my Lord. And that we'll be welcomed into his presence forever and ever. That's the promise of the gospel. That's worth working for, isn't it? That's worth enduring for. That's worth putting away sin for. We live in a world in which there are many different views of life. There are many different philosophies. There's many different opinions. The two opinions for the last 200 or 300 years that have really shaped, have an influence on Western culture, the culture we live in, is biblical Christianity in some form, a Christian worldview, but then there we've seen the rise of a materialistic, atheistic worldview. And I'm just going to ask you, the naturalistic, atheistic worldview begins with there was nothing, and then all of a sudden something happened, and then it was there. Came into existence for no reason, we have no idea why. And there's no ultimate purpose in any of it. It's just going on its own for whatever reason we don't know. You happen to have evolved out of the muck for billions of years by random chance, and you will die. There's no heaven or hell. You'll just peter out. The universe will just die a heat death, and we'll all be dead. That's why you exist. Now, let me ask you, Is that motivating to you? Does that inspire you to leave behind your selfish ways and to give yourself to something honorable that transcends the mere earthly life, to pursue what is good and true and beautiful? It doesn't for me. The other worldview, which is true, is biblical Christianity. It is the truth of the gospel, that God made us in His image, special creations made in His image to reflect His glory, that we fell into sin by our own choice, and then God sent His only Son, His perfect, righteous Son of God, to take on human flesh, who bore the penalty of our sin upon Himself, and was raised in victory, proving God's approval of Christ's work. And He says, all who come to Me in faith will be saved from their sin, and you will live with God, your Creator, in blessed glory forever and ever and ever. That's worth fighting for. That's worth living for. That's worth working for. So when I come across that person, I know I should share the gospel with them. Let me think about that end day, and let me get that in my heart and mind clear, and then I am empowered. I'm willing. When that brother or sister in my church that I just don't get along with, we have very differing opinions, and we sometimes lock heads on those things. That can consume me in a certain sense, but when I look at the glory of Christ and the fact that He's resurrected from the dead, that God is working out all things for His glory and my joy in Him, you know what? I can work through that. I can labor in the gospel because of the gospel. We rely on the gospel to fight sin, to pursue the good, and to witness to the world. It's the fuel that we need to wake us up day after day saying, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Use me as you will. We labor by gospel power. Lastly, we unite under gospel truth. Look at verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, this is a true preacher, isn't it? 13 chapters of theology and exhortation. He says, I'm just a brief letter. Most of us, if we received that much in a letter, we would be confounded. But he says this is brief. But he's calling them, it's a plea, take the sermon seriously. It's like he's saying, I'm giving you life. The word that you're hearing is life and peace and goodness. It's what life is all about. Take it with the utmost seriousness. This is really the call of any preacher who preaches the Bible. Plead with them. Hear the word. Believe it. Take it into your heart and let it go out from your mouth and into your life. And he continues, and you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. This is most likely Timothy, who we know of from Paul's writings. I just think of that idea. There's an anticipation about being restored and joined together as a church soon. I think that speaks to us about what we have in a church, a fellowship, a warmth of relationship. It's something that we can't not truly get outside in the world. Because we mutually share this trust in Christ, this gospel reigns over us, there's something very special about when believers are together, especially those who've covenanted together as a church. There's an anticipation to be with one another. It feels like home. But now in these closing remarks, greet all your leaders and the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Again, pointing here to the leaders, I think there's been a clear theme here. He's pointing them to their leaders to say, trust them, submit to them, believe them. I want you to pray for them. There may have been divisions. There may have been some people not trusting the leadership, and he's saying, no, these are gospel ministers. Trust them. Pray for them. Greet them for me. And greet all the saints. That word saint, it just means holy one, and it doesn't point to any exalted church member. It's people who believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you're a saint. You know that? God looks at you as holy ones. Greet them. Greet them in that way, understanding that no matter what they look like, no matter what their personality type is or how they might be a little different than you, greet them as saints, God's holy ones. Do we see that among each other? United by the gospel, we should. Grace be with all of you, verse 25. This is an indicative statement. It is, grace is yours. It's yours. That's his closing statement. This grace I've been pointing to, that Christ Jesus has won. He is our great high priest who's brought us the love of God to us. God's grace is with you. Live in it. United under the gospel, though they're all different in personality with certain sins and histories and all of that that marks them as different, they are one as they are covered in the grace of God in Jesus. That's the banner that flies over them. Jesus is Lord, and he has died for our sin, and he's resurrected from the grave, and by faith we're trusting in him for salvation. We may be different in all kinds of ways and all kinds of things that may threaten us at different points coming from the outside, but this is what holds us together. It's the gospel. Rebecca and I were part of a church. I'm not going to use the name, but we were part of a church that the pastor was very faithful in many ways. We loved the church. We loved the people. There was faithful doctrine. There was, in some ways, a real rich fellowship among the church. There was a great history to the church. The music was Christ exalting. There were great givers. They loved to give for the ministry of the church and for the nations, saving, bringing the gospel to the nations. There were so many wonderful qualities about the church. But I can tell you one thing that the church struggled with, and it was divided. There was a majority that I would say that loved the gospel, that loved Christ and wanted to see the gospel just reach into every aspect of church life and change and form us. But then there was a smaller minority that had grown up in a very Christianized, traditional understanding of the Christian faith, a very casual, cultural Christianity. There was a very palpable division in the church. I don't want to say too much, but after the pastor who had been there for many, many, many years ended up retiring, a new pastor came in, same mold that he was, but the church has just gone through a horrible situation. People leaving, people, the church splitting, all kinds of just mess. We don't want that. Do you know why something like that can happen? Some of you who have been at this church for a long time know that experience. The reason that happens often is because we get our eyes off of the gospel We get our eyes off of Christ and the call that he has on our life, and we begin to put it on these other issues that are coming in from the culture, personal issues, things like that, that may be important in many ways, but they're not supreme. And then we begin infighting over those things. Last night, Rebecca and I were sitting in our bed, and it, you know, it's raining outside. Our roof has got some problems. There's a hole in the ceiling when the sheetrock there that's every once in a while when it rains, the rain will drip through. We have to put a bucket underneath it. Our landlord said, you know, we're about to put a new roof on it. We'll get to it in just a little bit. Anyway, I could hear it dripping, so I went and got the bucket, put it underneath where the place in the sheetrock is, but I noticed I'm hearing it drip, but there's nothing hitting the bucket. I was waiting, trying to figure out where is that dripping, and I realized it's dripping into the ceiling. I can hear it hitting the sheetrock above the room, but it's not coming down, and I thought, that's not good. I hope that it doesn't come crashing through at one point. You know, just a little bloop, bloop, bloop. It's not much, is it? But if it's not paid attention to, if it's not taken care of, eventually that little bit of drops of water can do major disaster to the home. There are a lot of minor issues outside of our church. We used to have this thing called Together for the Gospel, and it is no more. Do you know why? Cultural issues got involved. We began to divide over how do we deal with the racial issues and the COVID-19 issues and responding to those things, and it brought that ministry to an end. Certainly some of those things were important. All I'm trying to say is keep our eyes on the gospel. When we do that, we can weather whatever issues come up that may try to divide us. And that's the responsibility of your elders, and it's the responsibility of everyone in this church. Keep your eyes on the gospel. Let that be what unites us over all other things. It's been a wonderful joy to walk through this letter with you. All I can say after walking through this is my faith has been enriched. I hope that yours has. There's nothing better than the gospel. Find it. If you don't know it, if you're one of those right now that you heard me say, I've been a Christian all my life, but I don't really understand this. Change that today. Trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is risen from the dead. Believe him today. If you'd like to know more about that, I'll be down here at the end of this service. I'd love to talk to you about that. Find him. Find that gospel. Keep that gospel. Guard that gospel and work in it. And you will find peace. You will know the work of God in your life. And you will see him when he comes. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you don't leave us in the blindness and darkness of our sin, but you have come to us in Jesus. You have rescued us from sin and from hell and damnation. You have made us to know your glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, in grace and truth, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see him, to know him, to be empowered by his love and his goodness and his truth. May we abide in him all the days of our life. May that gospel truth of Christ be so foundational in our heart, it holds us up through all things. And Lord, we pray that you will use us. We don't want to just be a country club where we come to talk about nice things and then leave and have nothing to do with it when we leave. Lord, make us to give our entire self to you because of the gospel, and use us for your glory. This is the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.